Thanks for having me here. It's like I told the first group, which I don't think was as big as this group. I thought this was like a full house. I did. And I was like, wow, this many people came out to hear what I had to say? That's impressive. And then they told me this is about 50%. So that's okay. I could have believed that illusion and I would have been so happy, but that's all right. Anyway, I'm glad to be here. I really am. And like Gerald said, Wednesday, we're going to do a training. I don't know what to call it exactly, but talk about hearing from God and what that means and how that affects your life. It's really incredible. It's affected my life and my wife and a lot of people that we work with in a lot of different ways. I've been listening to this series myself, by the way, listening to John Mark teach about it, and it's really been good, really good. I've really learned a lot, actually, because he's such a good teacher. And it's been good to walk back through the scriptures with him, reminding us of where the whole concept of the Spirit and everything, where that comes from and all. And that's been great. So, but my thing is, because of my life and where I've come from in my life and what we've done in my life, in our lives together, me and my wife, is I'm more of like a practical field person. That's more how I operate. And so we have guys that teach and train and educate, and then other parts of the body that go out and actually work those things out and try and do them. And so that's more what we're about, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. And then Wednesday we're going to get into kind of the mechanics of what does it mean to hear from God biblically. What does that mean, and how do I know it's God, and all these sorts of questions that we have. So in order to do that well and to encourage you to come Wednesday night, I thought it would be good if I told you what a life looks like where that's a regular occurrence. And I can only do that from my own experience. And so if that experience is not compelling enough, then I, you know, probably wouldn't come on Wednesday night if I was you. I'd find something else to do. But if it is compelling, then you might want to come. I don't know. So I'll give you the opportunity to figure that out tonight. And the other thing I would love to do is, while I'm just walking through this idea with you, that you would give God the opportunity to speak to you tonight. That's just how we operate. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start this. One other thing before we do that is, leading up to being here tonight, we work in the West Bank and in Israel currently, and part of that involves being in Houston for all kinds of bizarre reasons. But so knowing I was coming here, and we just happened to be doing a series of cities this month. And so we were in Atlanta just a couple of nights ago and then here. And so I've been praying and asking the Lord through the course of what we do about each city and what he would say there. You know, I just ask him, like, Lord, if you were standing up in Portland, what would you say? And then writing down what I hear the Lord say about different cities. It's really fascinating how that works. And this is my notebook where this is my listening journal. This is not a journal about what I do. That would be boring. Plus we have other places to tell other people what we're doing every second of the day, you know, Instagram and things like that. But this is what God's talking about to me, and I just write down things he says when I'm asking him about different projects we're working on and different situations that we're in, asking the Lord, what would you say to do here? What would you say here? Based on my understanding of what the role of the Spirit is in Scripture. So that's what this is. So I was walking around with my notebook, asking the Lord about Portland and Atlanta and DC and Phoenix and these different places. And so I was making notes about Portland. And so when I got here, then I was talking to people today and last night and like putting together what the Lord said with just what I hear, and it has this beautiful way of fitting together inside the design of who I am and how I hear and those sorts of things. And then praying in the room upstairs before we came down to speak, and up in that room praying with the other people who were also listening to God and saying out loud the things that they heard God saying to them about tonight, then it all just came together in my mind. Bam. And here it is right here. The whole thing, after a few weeks, and this is it. So I thought that this would get us out really early. It's in fact quite dense when I start going through it. So all I'm going to do is, this is what God said about Portland that he wants you to know. So I'm just going to walk through it, and you tell me when we're done if that means anything to you. Okay, that's what we did in the first service, and it was pretty interesting what people came up and said. So we'll get to that in just a second. So before we do that, I'm just going to pray. And one thing I learned when I was in the police department was if you're going into a really violent, chaotic situation, if the first thing you do when you get in that situation is tell the demonic to be quiet, a lot of the situation calms down immediately. And your partner, my partner, would freak out when I would do that. Because they don't teach you that in the academy. It's not one of the things they tell you to do. Like when you go in, silence the demonic first thing, and then... But I figured out pretty fast, that's way better. That works way better than, could you calm down? Could you calm down? It's just like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Silence. It's amazing. It's really cool. It's like, wow. And my partner's like, how did you do that? So anyway, we'll get to that in a second. So what I'm going to do is silence the enemy right now in here. Because you can hear a lot better when the voices that you've been listening to your whole life are quiet. Because they've been there your whole life telling you that you're not worthy, that something's wrong with you, that what you think to do is stupid, that you're never going to really accomplish it, and it's produced in you fear, guilt, and shame to such a degree that fear, guilt, and shame are your identity. And you can't hear that little voice that's your real identity, which is the voice of your spirit in conjunction with the living God, the Holy Spirit in you. So I'm going to silence that first, and then we're going to start looking at this. All right, here we go. Father, thank you for these people, these amazing people that you love, that you knit together in their mother's womb, each one of them. And when you did that, you gave them an identity. Each one is unique, a unique identity. You gave them a name and a destiny. And Lord, the enemy has worked every day of their life to rob them of their identity and take away their destiny. And he's an expert at doing this. He's been doing it since Adam and Eve. And he's relentless. And he uses the world, our own doubts and fears, and his own voice to wreck us. And so, Lord, I ask tonight that you would silence all other voices except your voice, Father. And I say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Be silent in the presence of the living God. Be silent. Silence those voices in our own mind and heart, Lord, so that we can hear your voice. The one who knit us together, the one who loves us, the one who knows us better than anyone, your voice, that voice. And Lord, would you just say to us tonight the one thing you want us to know, just tonight, and that'll be enough, and we can go from there. Do that, we pray, because that's your will, that we hear your voice and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I could, if this was our team, I would stop right there and I would make every single person on our team say, what was the Lord saying to you right then? And so Wednesday, we're going to do that kind of thing. And we're gonna teach you how to hear that voice. It's a discipline. It's really interesting that you learn how to do. So let's start to hear in Scripture. And then because my career has involved conflict resolution, so to speak. I'm not a preacher, so I'm more of a storyteller. So what I'm going to do is that's how I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you a story about hearing from God. I'm just going to bear witness in my own life about hearing from God, and in that story, you will hear your name. In other words, the parts of the story will name you, and your spirit will jump and go, man, I wish that was true, or that is, oh, I know what that, I know. And that's your spirit going, that's it. That's it. And that's how you begin to hear. Like, what's it? What? What about what he said? What is it? And then you start to inquire of the Lord. And when you start to inquire of the Lord, he always answers you, always. So that's what we're going to do. So at the end, when we're done, I want you to come forward and we have a chance to pray together. And I'll ask a question to the Lord and he'll answer it to you. And then we're going to tell each other what that was and we're going to go from there. So already that stirs up fear in you. That's okay. That's the enemy. That scares you. Oh no. Here we go. So in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, there's this really interesting passage about Jacob. So there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Jacob's one of the great patriarchs. And Jacob is going through his life. He's quite a guy. I really like Jacob. he's a wrestler with God. He's a manipulator. He's a guy that's going to figure out a way to do stuff, which usually is wrong. But that's okay. He still tries. So anyway, he's having this difficult time in his life, and he goes to sleep one night in Genesis 20, and he has this particular dream. Here's the dream. This is 28, verse 11. And he came to a certain place and stayed there overnight because the sun was set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down there to sleep. Just like any one of us would have done. I wouldn't have done it with a stone, but, you know, I don't know what that is, but he's a tough guy. And he dreamed, 12, and he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. That's a pretty awesome dream. I'd like to have that kind of dream. And so he's dreaming there's a ladder, and he's at the bottom of the ladder, and the angels are going up and down. 13, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood over and beside him. Over and beside. Wow, that's interesting. That's very metaphoric and allegoric that he's both over and beside. That's interesting. Anyway, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your forefather, and the God of Isaac. I will give to you and to your descendants the land on which you are lying. And your offspring shall be as countless as the dust or of the sand of the ground, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south, and by you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed and bless themselves. And behold, I am with you and will keep watch over you wherever you may go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all of which I just told you. That's called hearing from God pretty strongly. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. And here's what he said. And I didn't know it. Wow. He has that powerful of a hearing experience with God in a place he didn't even know God was there. And he was afraid and said, how to be feared and reverenced is this place. There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. What's the gateway to heaven? This place where he is, where Jacob is a place, it's a transition place between heaven and earth, and Jacob is right in it. And God's saying, this place where you are sleeping is a gateway between heaven and earth. And I am in this place with you right here on this earth, not in heaven when you die, right here, right now on whatever this was, a Wednesday probably. I don't know why. Wednesday seems holy to Christians for some reason. Or Wednesday night, I guess, does. Anyway, it's a day of the week. It's a regular day. It's like he didn't go to bed at night going, I think I'm going to have a dream about angels ascending and descending and God's going to bless me and give me a future and a hope. I don't think he's doing that. He didn't even know God was in the place. So it wasn't dependent on him. And then God says, this is a gateway. You are a gateway. This is a transition place between heaven and earth. And then Jesus later will pray this way, thy kingdom come. Like a ladder, thy will be done on earth. Like angels are going up and down between you and God on earth as it is in heaven. And you become the place, this place. You become the access point of the eternal into the fallen world. And you don't even know it. And you don't even know that God is in your place. So there's a lot going on and you don't know. Why? Because we can't hear. Why can't we hear? So I was thinking about, like, for me, like, what was that journey? So currently we live and work, we have been living and working in the West Bank, which is a difficult place, obviously. And there's a lot of violence, and there's generation after generation of hostility and hatred and fighting between Christians, Jews, and Muslims, and every other group. And we all dislike each other, and we don't trust each other. And it's just a hard place to be. And so when we went to work into the West Bank last year, the year before, we didn't know what to do because, see, people have been trying to do stuff there since before Jesus. And Christians have been there at least for the last 1,400 years with their strategy of let's just kill them, called the Crusades. That was their strategy. Kill the infidel, which has now been adopted by every religious group in the world. That phrase, which they learned from us, starting with the First Crusade. So that strategy hasn't worked, although we insist on continuing it to this day. It hasn't worked, but you know, if it doesn't work, keep doing it. So there needs to be some kind of transformation in the strategy there. Like, there's got to be a new idea here. Well, how would we know the new idea? Because all the experts, all of them, are saying this is the way to do it. Self-preservation, security, military, nationalism, all these things that work so well in the world. But what about the kingdom, you know? So what our team decided to do was, let's do something different. Let's ask God if he has a plan and what the plan is and do that. That's what this whole book is about. Like, God started a plan and we gave that plan away to the enemy. And when we gave it away to the enemy, we lost our identity. And when we lost our identity, we lost our destiny completely. And so we're wandering around, we start killing each other, the earth falls apart. And then God comes back in to rescue this mess and make a temple there again. And the whole plan begins, and all through the Old Testament, we have all of these, the law and all these sorts of things. And then finally Jesus comes, who's the real temple. Finally, the temple himself comes on the scene, and the old temple is done away with. And there's Jesus, the actual temple. And Jesus is walking around, as you've learned in this series, as a representation of what we could be like if we were completely engulfed and immersed in the Spirit of God 100%. We would look like Jesus right now. Not when you're dead, now. And so Jesus picks these guys, these people, and he says to them, I want you to be with me. And they say, why? And he said, so that you can be with me. I want you to be with me. Why? So you can be with me. Why? So you can learn how to hear my voice and know your name and know your destiny again. And then he teaches them how to do that and what it looks like and what they can do. And even the demons obey them. And all this amazing stuff, and then he dies for them, which they don't get because they weren't listening, and then he rises again, and some still doubt because they weren't listening at all to what he was saying to them, and they're like, that's a dumb idea. We have a better idea. What's your idea? We don't have an idea, but that's dumb, and that's how we proceed, and so they aren't paying attention, and he comes back with the ones that are listening, and he says to them, I give you all authority to do everything I've been doing more than I've been doing it. You have the authority, you're deputized, here's a badge, you're now in charge. But, as John Mark taught really well, but wait for the power. You have the authority, but you need the power. Just because you have a badge doesn't mean you have the power to do something. You have the authority, so wait for the power. The power only ever comes from a direct encounter with God himself and you. That's where the power comes from. It never comes from a book, never. It comes from a personal encounter between you and God. Like Jacob, our friend here. Here's the authority. This is your identity. Here's your destiny. And I'm the one that will make it happen. And Jacob's like, I didn't even know you were in this place. We didn't even know God was in the West Bank. If you listen to the news, he's not. He's only here with us right now in this church and pretty much nowhere else. So Jesus says to him, I give you all authority, wait for the power. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Boom, there's the power. And then they wait and the Spirit comes and out they go. So that's kind of the plan. So we're in the West Bank and we figure, well, if that's true, then that means that we could kneel down in front of God and say, God, in your spirit, which interacts with my spirit deeper than words, as Romans teaches us, and my mind is the mind of Christ, surely you can communicate to me a plan, a new plan, a different plan, a fresh plan that doesn't conform to the patterns of the world any longer, but transforms my mind, Romans 12, into a new plan, and we could do that and it could work. Even though every foreign policy expert in the world, Christian or not, is saying this will never work. Why? Because it's the old way and it's never worked, therefore nothing will ever work unless God comes to you and gives you a new plan. Bingo! I didn't know he was in this place. He is. Right, heaven, boom, and you're the access point. You. So we asked him, what's the plan? What's the plan for the West Bank? Can he not, does it have to be some missions expert to know the plan? No, it's got to be someone with really good hearing to know the plan. So he tells us the plan through our prayer time, studying the word, prayer time, our team together, mixing our different gifts together, and we come up with a plan from God of what to do. And here's what God says. And it actually, when we go back to the Bible, like, oh yeah, it's right there. There it was there too. But now he's saying it to us anew, fresh with this situation. Go out and find the people of peace. And when you find them, cast out their demons, heal their diseases, and teach them about the kingdom. Oh yeah, you said that to the disciples. That's right. Yeah, I'm saying it to you again. Go out, find the people of peace in the West Bank and teach them about the kingdom, heal them, teach them about the kingdom. And we're like, well, who are they? He's like, I'll show you. Start walking around. Where? The West Bank. It's hard to find them over here. Watching the news, difficult. You got to go over there. Oh, yeah, like go into all the world. Yeah, that thing, do that. And so we're walking around. And so you get up and you're walking around the West Bank. And what are you doing? You're looking for people of peace. How do you know people of peace? Well, it's not people that just let, you know, it's like, a person of peace is not just a person that likes me. That's not a person of peace. That could be a person of peace, but that's not the guarantee, right? Saul of Tarsus was killing Christians. He was their man of peace. But they had to go, and he has to have an encounter with Jesus to be changed. The believers have to have an encounter to Jesus, with Jesus to want to go help the new believer because they don't like him. Hey, he's killed our people. Why do we want to help him? Because he's transformed. Yeah, but we still don't like him. All right, you got to be transformed. Okay, now, do you see that? I'm not helping them. They kill us. Jesus is like, I know, I'm an expert in that, what they do to guys like me. That's what they do. And we die for them. That's what you do. So go find the people of peace. Well, the people of peace are the ones that when you're talking to them, my spirit will go, him or her. Don't look on the outside. Wait for me to say them. And that's the one. And when you know that, let them have the kingdom. Let them have it. So we go wandering around the West Bank. It's kind of a cool life. You get up in the morning and, you know, we have jobs and we have things, we have bills to pay and all that stuff and kids to raise. And so it's, we have to go through the duties of the day. But Jesus said, you know, as you're doing that, make disciples. Like as you're going into the world, make disciples. If you're paying that bill or whatever you're doing, while you're in there, look around for the people of peace and make disciples and start a people movement in the bank or wherever you are. I don't know when to do that. I know, listen and I'll tell you when, if you listen. We're walking around. Someone in the West Bank tells me about a guy. Just tells me the guy's name. Fatty says, we think Fatty's a person of peace. Okay. The Lord's like, yes, you need to go find Fatty. Okay. Where is Fatty? Walk around and you'll find him. Really? Yeah. See, it's like the Lord is like, I could just bring him to you, but this is going to be more awesome to you. Just walk around and I'll lead you right to him. There's 2 million people there. I know, isn't this going to be awesome? We'll tell you a lot of stories about that on Wednesday, the specific of how that operated. So walking around, I do meet Fatty. I don't have time to tell you exactly how that worked. Meet Fatty, and Fatty doesn't trust me because he doesn't know who I am, obviously. And so we're talking together, and eventually, because I know how to hear God's voice really well, and I can teach Fatty very quickly to hear God's voice, and God confirms who I am to Fatty through God, not me, which convinces Fatty, because I didn't tell him to believe me. God told him, which shocked Fatty because he didn't know God was in that place. And then all of a sudden God's talking to him. He's like, you're here? Yes. And Jamie and his people can help you listen to what they say. So Fatty, who has been at war with Israel his entire life, filled with hostility and generations of hatred, suddenly is transformed just to the point of where he'll listen to what we say. Not because I could convince him, but because I know how to hear God and I know how to teach Fatty to hear God. Fatty says to me, I'm not the best guy to talk to. You need to talk to Hazem. Beautiful. Here we go. We got a people movement. Already Fatty's leading to me to another Muslim. That's interesting. I didn't ask him to lead me to another Muslim. Why is he leading? Because Fatty has had an interaction with God himself, and Fatty thinks, wow, if there's a hope for our people, we need this other person involved. I will go get him, not I don't have to go save them. Fatty goes to his own people to reach him, which is exactly what Jesus was teaching the disciples all along. How do we win the Samaritans? We don't like them. Well, first you have to go among them. How do we go among them? We don't like them. Well, first you have to walk over there. How do we walk over there? We don't like them. like this. Oh, okay, you're not listening to what I said. Walk over there. And then you don't have to win all of them. Just get that lady right there, her, get her. Okay, we're going to get food, you get her. That's what they say to Jesus. We'll get food, you get her. Jesus talks to one woman, that one woman transforms the whole society of the Samaritans. And she's a woman none of them like. Wow, it's impressive. Can you do that? Yes, if you can hear God say which woman to talk to. We're just trying to pick people and hope that's right. So I meet Hazem. Fatty takes me to Hazem. Hazem doesn't trust me because he doesn't know who I am, and he does trust Fatty, but not as much because Fatty brought me to Hazem. So Fatty's gone down a little bit. I'm still way down. But Fatty trusts me, and Fatty's like, hey, Jamie taught me how to hear from God, and I did. And I want you, Hazem, my great dear friend, to know how to hear from God as well. And so we start not trying to Christianize or convert Hazem. We want Hazem to understand how to hear God's voice, because when he hears God's voice and starts to move towards Christ, he'll come into the kingdom and he'll be transformed. And it's really fun to do. Very little arguing in that. So Hazem, Fatty's really pressuring Hazem. Hazem, you got to know that name that God calls you. You got to know the name that God calls you. Then you'll know the destiny, and then we'll know what to do for our people. So Hazem's frustrated, and he's getting mad at us, and finally he admits, okay, I feel like God said something to me. We're like, boom, yeah, here we go. And Hazem says, God told me that I need to go into the Church of the Holy Sepulcher in Jerusalem, and if I go in there and kneel at the place where Jesus was crucified in the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, he'll tell me the name that he calls me. We're like, really? That's what he said? Because Hazem's not allowed even to go into Israel, or he'll go straight to prison, because he's a Palestinian. So are you telling me? Fatty's like looking at me like, okay, this is breaking down. You're saying that God told you to a place to go to a place where if you go there, they'll put you in prison, and there's no way you can actually go do that? God would actually tell you that? And I said, it has to be him. Satan only tells you stuff that you already believe. Takes no faith to ever believe anything Satan says to you. Here's what Satan says to you. You're an idiot. And we go, I know. You'll never accomplish anything great. And I know. That's how Satan talks. Here's how God talks. You're like one of my most favorite people on the planet. We're like, that ain't God. and people will come up to me and go like, well, I think I heard God speak, but I don't know if it's really God. Maybe it's just me. Well, what did you hear? That I'm the most amazing person on earth. And I said, do you typically call yourself that normally? No. Well, it's probably God. I am sure Satan isn't calling you that, and you don't call yourself that. Who would think that highly of you? Probably the one that made you, and he's the only one that would think that highly of you. That's him. And we go, that's too good. It couldn't be God. Boy, that's how this, I didn't know God was in this place. Is that him that's been saying that to me my whole life, calling me whatever he's been calling you? So we're so good at listening to the enemy that we can't hear God anymore, because what he says is just too amazing. So Hazem says to me, I say to Hazem, Hazem, I'm telling you, I'm promising you, you can go inside Jerusalem into the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, kneel down, and God will in fact tell you your name. I promise you that will happen. Now how do I know that will happen? That's impossible. That is impossible to happen. How do I know it will happen? And I'm asking myself, how do we know this is going to happen? And then I remember like a situation in my life 2 years before that time. So I'm standing there with Hazem, telling him, you got to go, it'll work. And then I'm thinking 2 years before that in Jordan, living in Jordan, and teaching a class. And before this kind of great people movement that's going on in Jordan right now, before that happened, at the beginning days of that, we were there and we were saying to God, how do we reach Jordan? Like, what do we do? How do we reach Amman, Jordan? Like, tell us what to do. And our team gets together and we get on our knees and we say, Lord, how do you reach this city? Because this city is different than this city and different than this city. And we like to just have a pattern, a template, and we try and just do it over and over again, because then we don't need God. And we don't have to hear him, because we heard some guy in a seminar telling us how to do it, and we went to do it and it didn't work. But it's okay, because we have the notebook from the seminar. We're out $125, but it's okay. We'll go to the next one. about seminars. And then that's what we do, and that's the pattern. But God says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How? By presenting yourself a living sacrifice to me and listening to what I say about you. How do we win Jordan? How do we win Amman? And so the Lord convinces us that we need to do it through the educational system of Jordan. Can't go into all the details of how we understood that, but Wednesday we can talk about that. And so we go into the educational system, and that's my degree area, so I go get a job in the educational system of Jordan to go step into it and see what God wants to say inside the educational system. And once I'm in there, he starts talking really loud. He talks louder the closer you get to what he's talking about. The more you sit and go, I don't get that, and you're walking the other way, it gets harder to hear him. But as you walk toward what he's talking about, it gets louder. Just a basic physical principle of hearing, not complicated or mystical. It's just like the closer you are, the louder it sounds. So, and if you turn things down around you, it's also way more clear. Like, let's turn down those other voices. Anyway, so going to the educational system, and I'm teaching classes with all Muslims and other people, and so I come out of my class one night in Amman, and I'm standing at the curbside, and a car pulls up with four guys in it, and two of the guys I know, and they're really, really bad guys, both been in prison in Israel before for things, and they're in the front seat, and two guys in the back seat, and they say to me, get in our car, we'll take you home. And I'm like, then I start thinking about, we lived in Baghdad before that, and in Baghdad before that, if you part of our team, five of our team members got in a car and drove to a place where they shouldn't have gone. And in that place, they were ambushed and all of them were killed except one girl who was shot 31 times. And I'm thinking, I probably shouldn't get in this car. But I decided to ask God, should I get in this car or not? Because that was then and this is now and this is a different day and this is a new situation. So I asked God, should I get in the car? As I'm walking away from the car, because I'm pretty sure what the answer is going to be, and he says, yes, get in the car. And I'm like, really, how do I know that's God and not me? Would I be telling myself to get in the car? No. No. I would be saying, run home. That's what I would be saying. Like, get in the car. Even Satan's like, that's stupid. Holy cow. I wouldn't even have said that. And I'm like, get in the car. But the problem is, at that time in my life, I knew the voice of the Lord. I know it really clearly. I'm not in the debate mode anymore in my life over this stuff. I'm way past that. I want to win. I don't want to play games. I want to win. And so I'm like, okay, oh, get in the car. Okay, is this faith to get in the car? No, it's not. It's just obedience. Faith is asking God the question. Should I get in? He told me, it doesn't take faith to get in the car, it takes obedience to get in the car. It's no more debate now. So I said, all right, I'll take a ride. The guy in the back seat gets out. It's the death sentence. I get in between the two of them in the back seat. They close the doors. I have the sense of being in a coffin. And they go, and I could just feel it. The guy in the front seat says, he goes, where do you live? And I sit up that way, and they make a U-turn and go out into the desert. And I'm like, oh, it's not where I live out there. And then we're driving out into the desert at night. Donna doesn't know. No, none of my team knows where I am. And the guy in the front seat turns around and he says to me, we know who you are and we know what you do. And so if you know my career, I have a certain career, and he said, besides the fact that on top of that I am a Christian, and so he says, we know what you do, we know who you are, we're going to take you out to this place out in the wadi, out into the wilderness, and put you on trial and cut your throat. And then he says, what do you think of that? Like, what do I think of that? What do I, you want my opinion on what I think of this? And so I'm like, it's like, oh, well, this is going to be pretty much over. So, like, I've been, you know, I'm well-trained in what I do, and I'm thinking, you know, I could probably get out of this car. I'm pretty sure I can, but I would never make it all the way back. So I say to the Lord, what do I think about this, Lord, that told me to get in this car? What do I think about this? Because I would love a super clever answer right now. So astounding, an amazing answer that would just confound everyone and we'd all go, ha, 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 and it would be over. I would love that answer. So I'm like really afraid. And I'm like, wow, I'm thinking about Donna and my kids and wow. And I'm like, whoa, what? Lord, what do you want to say here? And then I remember before that being in Indonesia, like I remembered, because remembering is what we have to do in order to go forward. We have to remember the miracles of the past and bring them forward. That's why you begin tonight seeing God speak and move in your life, so that when you get down the road in that really heavy duty day, you remember the day and the process forward. And so I remember being in Indonesia. And in Indonesia, in our first assignment overseas, we go to this little island. It's me and Donna and our three little boys. And our three sons were like of no value to the project. I mean, they were just basically three little burdens. You know, I mean, they didn't help us in any way. They just ate our food and cried a lot. And so it's just basically me and Donna and these three people, you know, little people, and living on this little island. And I taught in an Islamic university. But the thing was, before we moved there, I had been through the police department, the CIA thing, went into seminary, and in seminary, I kind of lost something in seminary, because what happened between the police department and seminary was I moved from experiential understanding of God to pure knowledge. And when I got into the pure knowledge, I left the experiential. And I went up into my mind and into just simple knowledge, and which just produces pride. But so I get to this little island, and I'm the first foreign professor they've ever had in this university. And my brilliant strategy is, because I don't really need to hear God at this point, because now I know everything. And so I know, like, when you're in this situation, all you have to do is stand up and tell them how they're wrong in everything they do and believe, and that I'm right and I'm there to tell them what's right, and they'll just fall down and all become Christians right in front of me. I mean, once they hear the wit right here, they're done. It's over. We're going to win. The power of my reasoning and apologetics and polemics is just going to overwhelm them, and they're going to go, wow, we wish we were that smart. And this is an American Christian who we've longed to come tell us that we're wrong. That's like our dream come true, that he's here. And so I stand up in my class, I taught graduate students, and I stand up and basically I say, you know, everything that you guys believe and hold dear, lie. It's a lie. I'm just here to let you know. And the other thing, this thing that you think is from God's not from Satan. Okay, now that we got that all cleared up, I'm having a Bible study at my house and I'd love for you to come. That was my strategy. Can you tell I wasn't asking God about this strategy? I was asking men about this strategy, and this is what we came up with. Just go in there, prove that you're right, and they'll all agree with you. Has that ever worked anywhere in the world, ever in history? Never. So it's like apologetics is why I'm right, polemics is why you're wrong. So you can imagine a conversation like me and Donna having, and I do apologetics and polemics on my wife. Donna, I'd like to have a conversation with you first. Let me just tell you why you're wrong. Okay, now let me tell you why I'm right. Don't go off on any rabbit trails with me. Stay focused. How do you think that marriage would go? That's our mission strategy in the world. It's terrible. So anyway, so that's great for discipleship later on, but in an initial context, not smart. So they would come to our house when I invited them, but not to come to a Bible study. They would come to burn our house down. That's how they, you know, so it was a kind of a people movement. It was just a wrong motivation, you know. And we caused a people movement. It's called a riot, a mob or something like that. It wasn't like disciple making. And so I got arrested, of course. So I was arrested and put on trial for insulting Muhammad. Okay, thank you. I'm just going to keep going, y'all. Here, just want to make sure that was. Lord, just stay control here, Lord. Thank you for it. And so I get arrested, and so the situation is I'm put on trial. It's a 10-year prison sentence for insulting Muhammad. And then in that process, I'm not allowed to defend myself because I'm not Muslim, and so I just have to go there, listen to the charges, they do the trial, and I go to jail for 10 years. And there's no way off the island, there's nothing I could do. So basically, I just have to accept this. And so Donna, you know, and I are praying, and I'm like, what is this? What happened? We gave up our lives, we left the CIA, we're doing all this for the kingdom, and here I am, and this is a disaster, an absolute disaster. What are you doing, God? Where are you? And so I go to the trial, and I'm in the trial, and I'm sitting there thinking, what has gone wrong? Like, how am I here? Like, what happened? And so then I remember back when I was in eighth grade, and I'm in eighth grade, and I go to this movie, and I'm in the movie theater in eighth grade, and I'm not a believer, and I really actually don't like anything religious, and I'm sitting in theater, and I'm watching this movie about a New York City policeman, and as I'm watching the movie, it was a true story, I feel something in my heart just coming alive, like on fire, and it's like, that film is naming me, that person, whoever that is in that movie is naming me. Do you ever have that feeling? It's like you hear a song, and it's usually from something when you were young. It's like, oh, I want to be that thing. I want to be that. That is the very beginning of hearing God in every human. I don't care where you are in the world. It's when you start to hear the voice of God. That's why Jesus says, be like a little child. Remember that voice you could hear so clearly when you were young? That dream. And then the world just stomps it. Ah, get real. Come on. Or some person beats it out of you, or however it happens, it's abused out of you or whatever, and it's the world steals it away, the enemy steals it away. And I remember sitting in that movie thinking, looking at that police officer in New York City in the movie and going, that's me, that's what I was born to do, that right there. And I was so moved by it that I got up at the end of the movie and I went in the front of the movie theater like, I don't know what, I was dedicating my life to something. It was weird, it was like an altar call. And I was crying. I was like, here I am, New York City Police Department, or whoever. The only person there was the projectionist going, geez. And so, but I made some kind of commitment. I don't know. Who was I talking to? I don't know. I was talking to the one that knit me together in my mother's womb, and I didn't even know he was there. And he was, and he was talking loud and clear, like, that's what I made you to do. See it? We all have those experiences. And I said, I'm going to be that. And I just set my mind to it. And so when I went through high school, graduated, went to college, got a degree in criminal justice, met Donna on the way. Donna came to Christ. I came to Christ. And it didn't change what I wanted to be. It just enlarged it 1,000 times. It didn't change what I wanted to be. It just enlarged it. Lost people know that feeling. They know it. And they strive to become it. The difference is it destroys them in the process. But in the kingdom, that thing is not changed. It's redeemed into a gathering kind of thing. So I'm not a police officer so I can just go around and do what I see people in movies. It's so that God can advance his kingdom in my vocation in that role. And he has a big, long future for it that I don't even know about because I haven't even met him yet. I didn't even know he was in that movie theater. And yet, what was happening was God, the kingdom himself, was right there beside me, above me, and beside me going, does that look familiar to you? Yes, it does. That's what you're supposed to be. Yeah. And then I came to Christ later on. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be that, but redeemed, a gatherer instead of a scatterer. In that profession. And so when I went into police work, all I knew how to do was hear from God. It's all I knew. When I came to Christ, that's what you do. Like he met me in that movie. The day I met Christ through this amazing nurse that shared the kingdom with me, the day I met him face to face, I was like, you were in that movie theater, weren't you? That was you. And you're the one that brought this nurse. And you're in charge of this whole thing, aren't you? And this is pretty exciting. And that's all I knew. And so when I went into police work, every case I worked, all I knew how to do was hear the voice of God. And I got promoted because of it. They were like, how did you know how to do that? I had a hunch. Yeah, you had a hunch that kid was in the trunk of that random car? It was a really clear hunch. How do you do that? Well, I was praying. Never mind, we'll call it a hunch. Those are the police department. I was like, okay, don't talk about how you did it. Never mind, just take the award. So I got a policeman of the year, and then detective, and then the CIA comes and says, how are you doing what you're doing? Like, how do you know how to do those things? Because, see, hearing God didn't make me weird. It made me a really, really good police officer. Really good in my profession. Can talk a lot about how that affects your professions. And so I remember those days. And then when I went to seminary, I lost track of it. I got into knowledge. And so I'm sitting in that courtroom in Indonesia, and it's coming forward, and I'm sitting in that courtroom in Indonesia, and I'm thinking, how did I get here? What happened? How did I get here? And I'm remembering the days I used to hear God. Remember those days? Now I'm stuck here because I stopped listening. I'm in my profession, I'm in my vocation, I'm in this amazing opportunity, the only Westerners in this all-Muslim place, and I stopped listening, and now I'm scattering again, even though I'm so committed. But now I don't have the power anymore because I can't hear. God, open my ears in the courtroom. Come on, where are you? I know you're in this place somewhere. And the cleric says, does anyone want to speak on this guy's behalf? It's like, I'm in the middle of a Muslim country. Who's going to speak on my behalf? Nobody. And all of a sudden, someone in the back goes, I would like to say something. And this Muslim guy comes walking forward. I don't know who he is, never seen him before. I'd like to say something. And the people in the courtroom seem to know who he is. Okay, they go, sure, you can speak. So he's risking his life to speak on my behalf, and I don't know who he is. And he says, I'd like to say something. I was a student at Arizona State University working on my PhD, and I was going to fail, and these two Christians came and helped me. And I got a PhD, and I'm successful because of these two Christians, and now we have a Christian in our country, in our university. Why are we going to put him in jail? Christians sacrificed themselves to put me in the position I'm in today. Why are we putting this guy in jail? I think it's wrong. And that's all I have to say. And he walks out, and the cleric goes, I think we can drop these charges. And they're like, okay, you're free to go. I'm like, who was that? Who was that? And I go running outside, and his name is Husni. He's leaning against a tree, smoking. Like, I thought it was an angel, but pretty sure. Mm-mm. Like, if that was an angel, my theology is really in trouble. I'm like, who are you? And he tells me that, you know, who he says, do you know who, did you recognize who wasn't up there today on that trial, the official that wasn't there? And I said, yeah, the head of all the Islamic Association of the whole country. He goes, yeah, he was killed yesterday in a car accident. I'm the new one. Today's my first day on the job. And I flew here when I read your case to pay back my friends at Arizona State University for sacrificing on my behalf. I'm here to... He said, everyone in that courtroom knew that the guy that charged you was killed last night, and I'm the new guy. They're terrified of you. I was like, really? I didn't even know God was in that place. And Husni said to me, let me tell you something. He goes, I know what you're trying to do. You want to see Muslims come to Christ, and that's great, and that's beautiful. He said, but you better find a different way to say it. Because every time you open your mouth, you offend me. You better find a different way to do it and say it. And you know, that was the voice of God again, finally. Only it was Husni. God had to use something really clear. Stay, say it a different way. Don't say it the way someone tells you to say it out of fear and out of pride. Say it out of the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control that draws men, not repels them with your arrogance. And I made a commitment to, me and Donna made a commitment to the Lord, we will listen to you and not men anymore in this situation. And I came forward and I'm sitting in that car in Jordan, and the guy says, what do you think? And I'm remembering the day God walked into that courtroom and said, I am above all of this. You are never alone. And I'm like, I didn't know the access point to heaven is right here in this Islamic court. There's nothing to fear here, nothing to fear here. And you didn't know I was here, and he must be in that car. And I remembered in that car, you must be here. You must be here. This must be a transition access point to the very throne of God right here in this car that I see as dark, but it must not really be that dark. And so I say, God, what do I say to this guy? And the Lord says to me, the Spirit says to me, tell him that you are not afraid of him and that you want to be his best friend. And I was like, yeah, but neither of those are true. Like, again, you're messing with my theology, Lord. Like, really? Like, can they become true as I say them? Because they're not starting true. But it's not faith, it's obedience. So I'm like, so I say to the guy, I said, you know what? I'm not afraid of you, and I want to be your best friend. <You know? laughs> Like, that's what I said. And I'm telling you, it was like I could watch the darkness in the car lift out. Because John says, when the light comes into the world and when the light shines into the darkness cannot overcome it. The only time the darkness can win is when the light is withdrawn, and that's what we do. But when you shine that light into the darkness loses. And when I said that to the guy in the front seat, he bursts out laughing, and I could watch the evil just lose its hold in the car out there in the middle of nowhere because God was there. But this time I knew it. And he goes, "You want to be my friend?" And then I was just filled with this kind of boldness. And I go, "Plus, I don't think you'll really kill me." And the Lord was like, "Oh, hey. You know, like, this is not ad lib time. This is like, you obey. We're like, we're on the edge here." And the man goes, his name's Marwan. I'm like, he's one of my friends. And he said, Marwan says, "Do you want to be my best friend? Okay, here's what we'll do. We'll take you home, and tomorrow I'll send a car to pick you up, and you bring your wife. You bring your wife to a place, an undisclosed place, and you trust me that when you get there with your wife, we don't kill both of you. You want to be my friend? Do that tomorrow night." But I knew I'd already won. I said, "I'll do it." And we did it. And I have a picture of that being with him and his friends, his whole group of guys, and their wives were there. And it was a long, difficult night of talking to them about the kingdom and trying to heal their diseases and cast out demons. And at the end of the night, it was like 3:00 in the morning, I have a picture of Marwan kneeling in front of me, offering me a plate of food that he himself had cooked for me. 24 hours before that, he's taking me out to kill me, and now he's kneeling in front of me, serving me as his friend, as his guest. That's, yes. Do you want to stop terrorism? This is why the CIA hired me, because we can do that. We can take a terrorist and we can see them transformed, not just neutralize them, but transform them into our very allies in the war against evil. Love your enemies. Why? Because they're actually will be on your team against the real enemy, the destroyer of our souls, that one. And so I come forward to Hazem, and Hazem's like, how do you know that God can get me all the way inside through all the Israeli troops and all the Israeli checkpoints into the very heart of the old city, into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that I can kneel down at the place where Jesus was crucified and he'll speak my name? How do you know that's true? Because we've seen it and we have lived it ourselves. We are witnesses to all that we have seen and done. You can be that. Beyond what you imagine, you can do it if you can hear his voice. So Hazem is frustrated, but he's compelled by our witness. He's like, And so he goes and he gets on a bus and he rides the bus up into Ramallah, and he's up in Ramallah and he's really in turmoil. He's like, "I wish this was true. But I know Fadi and I know Jamie and I know what they're saying. They've seen it. So is it possible?" And what's starting up in him is this little thing called faith. We gave him permission to believe a new way. That's all we did. We gave him the option that maybe God could speak to you and there's a new way and you're not a prisoner and you're not a captive anymore. And so he takes a little step. He kind of goes out. And he gets off the bus in Ramallah and he's walking around and he's like, "Okay, God, show me." And there's an Israeli guy in Ramallah that knows him and comes up to him and says, "Hey, Hazem." They start talking. He goes, "Have you ever been into Israel before?" And Hazem's like, "No." And the guy goes, "I'll take you." And Hazem's like, "Wow, if I get stopped in Israel, I go to jail." But who does God send to encourage him on his way? The enemy, an Israeli. And so he gets in the car with the Israeli drives him through a checkpoint, No one pays any attention to Hazem because the Israeli guy's with him. They go in. The Israeli guy drops him off and says, I can't go any further than this with you. And Hazem hasn't told the Israeli where he has to go, but he now knows, I've got to go all the way. I got to go. I got to see if God can do this. I don't care if I go to jail. I got to see if God can do this. And he goes up through the Damascus Gate. For those of you that have been there, you know this. He decides he'll go in through the Arab Quarter because it's easier. And he goes up to the Damascus Gate, and there's four Israeli soldiers standing across the gate, just standing there checking everyone that comes through. And he's like, well, I got this far. And suddenly the Israelis look up, and they come, all four of them, straight towards him. And he's like, okay, here we go. And they walk right around him and past him. Don't even look at him. And he doesn't know what to do. He's like, did they not see me? Like, what happened? And he turns around, and the Israeli guy that dropped him off is standing up the stairs, and he's going, go. Isn't it fascinating? Who's encouraging him? His enemy. And so he goes in the Damascus Gate, and he finds his way through the city to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and he gets into the courtyard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and the priest is locking the door. It's too late. It's closed. And he runs up to the priest, the Christian. Finally, it's a Christian. Surely he'll understand. And he runs up to the Christian, and he says, I got to go in. I've got to go in. I've got to pray it. I've got to hear God speak to me at the place where the cross was. And the Christian guy says, get out of here. This is closed. Get out of here. The priest, the one, the good guy, get away from here. Go away. Like the blind man calling out to Jesus and the disciples going, shut up. Go ahead, Jesus. We'll take care of this. Shut up. You know, like that. The Christian. And Hazem's begging him, no, you have to let me in. You don't understand. My name is in there. I got to go in there. And he's yelling. And the priest is yelling at him. And so here comes an Israeli policeman. And he comes up, and Hazem's like, oh, my gosh. And the priest goes, look at this guy, this Arab guy. He wants to go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Tell it's closed. He's harassing me. And Hazem can't speak Hebrew. And the Israeli policeman looks at Hazem and goes, and speaks to Hazem, and Hazem can understand him. Hazem doesn't know how he can understand him because the guy's not speaking Arabic, but Hazem can understand him. And the policeman says, what do you want? And Hazem says, in Arabic, he goes, well, I need to go in there and pray. I need to hear God speak to me, and this priest, he won't let me in because it's closed, but I've come a long way through obstacles, and I need to get in there and pray. And the policeman looks at the priest and says, let him in. The Israeli policeman. And Hazem's like, and the priest says, well, he can't go in there by himself. And the Israeli says, I've never been in there. I'd like to see it. I'll take him. I'll go with him. I'll escort him. And so they unlock the door, and the Israeli walks him in there and says, where do we go? And Hazem leads him to the place of the cross. The Israeli, he takes the Israeli with him to the place of the cross. And the Israeli goes, what do you have to do? And Hazem says, I need to hear the name that God calls me. If I just kneel here and ask God, he'll speak to me. And the Israeli goes, well, go ahead. I'll stand guard for you. And that right there, like Hazem is like, he's on another planet. Like the enemy is walking me to the cross to hear the name that God calls me. And I love this guy. I love him. I hate the priest. I love this guy. And Hazem kneels down and he says, you did it. You did it. Nothing is too great for you. Nothing. What is the name that God calls? What is the name you call me, God? And God speaks to Hazem. And as soon as he speaks to Hazem, Hazem knows his future. He knows exactly. And he kind of always knew. He just never thought it was possible. And Hazem stands up and he's weeping. And the Israeli, like, he goes, did you hear him? I mean, it didn't work. And Hazem's like, yes, it worked. And so Hazem starts taking pictures of him and the Israeli, you know, here we are. And the Israeli policeman walks him all the way out of the city, helps him get in a car, and Hazem goes back into the West Bank. And Hazem calls us up and he goes, it's real. It's real. a week later, we're out in the desert with a group of Palestinian young men, all violent, all have all been in jail already, and we got them out in the desert, and the Bedouin are standing guard around us to protect us out in the desert because they lead us out there. And the young men are violent, and they're like, what do you want? They're saying to Fatty, what do you want? And Fatty says, we brought you out here to learn how to hear from God. And they're like, we don't believe. And Hazem stands up and goes, let me tell you a story. And those 10 men are now Bible study leaders because of Hazem. And they can hear God. That's what God can do in the world with people that can hear him speak. Everything you're afraid of out there in the world, God's not afraid of it. Not at all. He wants to walk you to places that you tell him are impossible, but they're not if you can hear his voice and go his way. Let's pray now. Let's ask God to speak to you. And then, so what we're going to do, we're going to ask him to speak to you, and then when we're finished, I want you to, when the band's playing or whatever, we're kind of late, so they might just throw us all out. I don't know what they're going to do, but as you hear the Lord speak to you, I want you to go tell someone what he says to you, okay? I want him to go tell. So we're just going to say, be silent to Satan. The Lord rebuke you in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and just stand silent before the living God. And Lord, we believe together that Jesus Christ is the incarnate one come in the flesh. We acknowledge that before all the heavenly realms, that Jesus walked this earth, that he was crucified and buried and rose again the third day. And that when he burst out of the tomb, victory over death, he walked around and he taught his people about the kingdom. And when he left, he empowered them to be his witnesses across the world with all authority to all nations. And he went to sit at the right hand of the throne of God where he sits in glory. And God, we ask in the name of Christ our Lord, the one who opened the way to your throne room and says, come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. We stand before you now because you are here. Even though we didn't know you're here above and beside us. Straight open heaven between us and you. Open gateway, angels free to come and go. The enemy, stand aside. And Lord, in this place right now, we ask that your spirit would mingle with our spirit, that you would fill us with the fullness of your spirit, that our mind would be your mind, that our heart would be your heart. And God, would you just say to us, each one of us, whatever it is you want us to know right now. God, just say to me what you want me to hear right now. What is that thing you want me to know right now? And when it's very quick, and when he says it to you, just receive it from him and begin a journey of understanding what that means, what he just said. In community, learning together. Yeah, Lord, we receive from you. We receive from you. We've never done anything. We can only receive. We receive from you, and then we want to go live it out in this life and in the life to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for hanging in there with me. Thank you.